All right. We have been engaged in what I think has been a very enjoyable study for me. A study dealing with the New Testament characters, men and women of the New Testament. And there's no way in 13 weeks, even with a Sunday and a Wednesday, that you can cover all of the individuals. If you look on the list here of traveling companions of Paul or companions of Paul, this is not the entirety of the list, by the way. You'll notice that several key individuals are left out of this list, individuals that we either have already talked about or shall talk about as we conclude this. But you won't find Timothy. You won't find Titus. You won't find, at least you should not find, Luke. You will not find Silas. Don't think he's up. Oh, Silas is up there, sorry. But you won't find Barnabas. There are a lot of individuals that you won't find up there because we've either already talked about them as New Testament characters. But these, the majority of these, are individuals that you generally, in a study of the New Testament, would not run across. These names, maybe a few of them, right? Aquila and Priscilla, you might run across. Philemon, Phoebe, Onesimus, you might run across. Dumas might be listed just for one particular point, right? There'd be a couple of others that might be mentioned. Lydia might be mentioned. Marcus or John Mark. We have talked about him, and so those are all individuals that you will find. But I wrote these up there, and I gave you, these are supposed to be in alphabetical order according to the sheet that I had, and tried to check on my sheet to make sure that I was correct. But not only that, I've given you a sheet that has two sections on there. And these are the names that you will find on there, maybe with a couple of other individuals. But these are all companions of the Apostle Paul. And I'll have to be honest with you. I wrote all of those names up there for two reasons. Number one, so that you could try to struggle, and I gave you the sheet, so that you could try to struggle to pronounce them. And number two, that you would not laugh so hard when I tried to pronounce them. So we'll see if my agenda works tonight. But those are some names that this Oklahoma tongue just cannot wrap itself around. I probably needed to live further toward Greece to be able to pronounce some of these words. I may even have to call on Raphael to pronounce some of these words. Spanish is kind of linked into this language, right? Am I making a correct assumption there? Mm-hmm. Okay, so you should be able to get closer than the rest of us on any of these names, right? Okay. maybe not, right? All right, before we actually get to our list of names and traveling companions of Paul, I want to ask you a question. What are some things, just even at looking over this list and noticing the names that we know that aren't up there, what are some of the lessons that are takeaways from the companions of Paul? Yes, sir.
Both men and women.
Okay, they're both men and women. Sometimes it is hard to tell the difference. In fact, I had to look a couple of these up in the Greek because the Greek has feminine endings and masculine endings. And so I had to look them up to make sure in regards to that. But so here is this list. So there are both men and women that are companions of Paul. What else?
Diversity of companions there. Because some names are Greek and Andronicus, for instance, and some names, Gaius, that's Latin.
There you go. And some of these are even modified from, there is a primary name that they are given. That is a Hebrew name. It'd be a Hebrew name. With reference to Barnabas and John, Mark, men like that, you have a lot of difference in their names in regards to how. But Saul's name was changed, right? Many names were even changed. Barnabas's name was not Barnabas, was it? But it was changed to Barnabas for a particular reason. He was the son of consolation, the great encourager. And we see that with reference to him bringing Paul in to the apostles, and with him standing with John Mark and to encourage him so that later he became profitable. What else? What else?
Mm-hmm. Jews and Gentiles.
Okay, yes, Jews and Gentiles in this list. You'll find that Paul, coming from that Jewish background, spending time, the first, as his manner or custom was, the first 3 weeks, for three Sabbath days, spending time with his Jewish brethren, teaching them about the Messiah out of the Old Testament. But then he would turn his attention to the Greeks the Gentiles. His primary focus as an apostle was an apostle to the Gentiles. And so, absolutely. What else can we conclude from something like this?
A big influence.
We talked Sunday morning about influence and how we have a great deal of influence on people that surround us, maybe even more so than we know in relationship to that. We've talked about all the different kinds of influences that we possess in our life and that people have upon us. So, excellent point. Paul's influence was immense during this particular time. And so we see some of that with reference to the names that are on this board. What else?
I see that they come from different cities and
yes.
places, so they can cover more territory. And I guess some of them, maybe in charge of places they're more familiar with, that they can assist the Apostle Paul.
You know, that's interesting, because as you look through this list, you're going to find some individuals in Philippi. You're going to find some individuals in Macedonia, Thessalonica in particular. You're going to find some in Corinth and some in Rome. And then you're going to find some that are all over the place. Some of these individuals moved more than a high school football coach. Or a gospel preacher at times, but that's the ideal here is you find some of these individuals in solid places. They stayed there. Philemon and his wife and his either the minister there or his son, which could have been both, in relationship to that. Here are individuals that are in the Colossae area. And, of course, Timothy, not on the board, but Timothy was in Ephesus, and he traveled with Paul throughout many places, left at one time in Philippi. Titus is down in Crete. He's in Rome. He's helping Paul. He's helping Peter. You find that a lot of places represented on this board. You find that some of them, Phoebe, for example, in the church in Caesarea, but her name is mentioned with reference to the church at Rome. And she has business in Rome to take care of, and Paul commends her to the brethren there. And so there are a lot of those kinds of names up there. What else do you see?
Archippus was one of the rulers or
our
leaders at the church at Colossae. So
the
leaders versus just members of the church.
Well, you're going to find a lot of that stretched throughout here. You're going to find individuals whose house the church met in more than one place sometimes. Wherever they went, if the church could meet in their house, they met in their house. That generally suggests that they had some kind of area to where the church could meet in their house. You know, that it wasn't just a one room apartment that they were meeting in. So, what else? You know, one of the things I notice here, we talked about Paul's influence upon these people, and of course their influence on him, as you listen to what he says in his writings, and as Luke records about these individuals, you will see that they had a great deal of influence on the Apostle Paul, sometimes even to his physical well-being, and in some cases, maybe even his life spared because of these individuals. But you know what you also find here is, do you not find a principle? The proverb writer talks about a threefold cord. Do you not see a great principle with regards to fellowship, to being together and working together, and how important that is to the strength that you bring? When you look at, we sometimes look at Paul as the great champion of the church, and taking the gospel into the Gentile world, but he did not do that all by himself. Now, I'm not talking about outside of deity here. Of course, he had deity's help with the miraculous activity. He was an apostle, an ambassador for Christ, all of those things. But I mean, even more than that, you see this list of names. He did not do it from a human vantage point all by himself. He had assistance. He had help. And so I think one of the great takeaways that I get from this in looking at this study is how important it is and how beneficial it is that, as Abraham said to his nephew, oh, maybe a few years ago in Genesis, he said, "We be brethren." There is a great tie that binds us together, and a great beauty of strength, of number and character, helping each other to grow stronger in our Christian faith. And so I see a great bond here between Paul and these individuals. Well, let's see if we can look at some of these individuals, and anybody want to take a shot at pronouncing these for me? If you'll just raise your hand, I'll point to you every time, and you can pronounce these for me. Anybody? Jerry, you want to take? Royce and Jerry want to take that on. I think right behind him is Rick. He probably. All right. All right. This fellow right here, I would say is Andronicus, but that's probably way off.
Andronicus.
See, that even sounds good. That sounds right. Mine just did not flow off of the tongue. But here's an individual, by the way. Here's an individual that's mentioned in Romans chapter 16. And you'll find at the end of a lot of the epistles of the Apostle Paul that you will find a list in Romans. Is a huge list of names, and there are some great things that are referenced here, but here is a kinsman, and I don't necessarily mean in relationship to necessarily a physical kin of the Apostle Paul, but certainly could have been. But notice Romans chapter 16 and verse number 7. Royce, you got the name right, so would you read that for us?
Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me.
Okay, so notice the several things that are said both of Andronicus and Junia, right? I got two of them now down. So, notice what's said of these several items. What's the first thing that's said of these gentlemen?
Fellow countrymen.
In other words, he is recognizing, King James, I think, says Or others say kinsmen in regards, King James says kinsmen in regards to that. In other words, they're fellow Jews, right? They're fellow Jews in relationship to that.
They could have all been from Tarsus.
Could all been from Tarsus, even a closer relationship of Saul at that particular point. But notice what else is said in relationship to them. They are what?
Fellow prisoners.
Here are some individuals who have been in prison with the Apostle Paul. And I don't know that it necessarily says that they were in there in relationship to Christ. But we do know that several individuals were in prison because of their faith. That may be why these individuals are noteworthy. But notice that they are noteworthy among whom?
The apostles,
right? The apostles know these individuals. And Paul's saying something to us at that particular point. You know, it does matter. You know, if I say, no offense, Royce, but if I go to the governor and I am trying to get in to see the governor of Texas, and I say, yes, but you don't understand, I know Royce Williamson. No offense, but they're probably going to say, who? You know, what would make you think that that name somehow would, come right on in? You know, but there are some names that you can, I don't know the governor, I don't know who runs with him or anything like that, but I'm saying there are some names that if you drop, the governor's door opens, right? I mean, we know that happens everywhere, right? That's just the way it is. We associate with people. And if somebody says, well, I know your mother's brother, then, there's some type of relationship that's automatically built at that particular point. Paul's saying that these individuals were not just notable, but they were notable among the apostles. You know, there's an interesting statement by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that I've always found kind of interesting. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, which is a passage that is oftentimes quoted by preachers and for preachers, that we preach the word, right? That we be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But we sometimes just flow right over verse number 1. And I find verse number 1 very interesting because Paul says, I charge thee. Now, number 1, this is a charge by the Apostle Paul. That would bring a lot of weight, would it not? But now notice within whom the presence of this charge is made. Does that not also bring a great deal of solemnness in regards to the situation? See, this charge is not just made by the Apostle Paul. It's not just made to preachers to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. It's not, but it's in the presence of somebody. Do you suppose you take greater responsibility for something if you are ordained in front of somebody that is majestic in nature? I think this is what is referenced among elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. They are ordained of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit gave the instruction in regards to how they should measure up their qualifications and their work's sake. And so there is the bringing in of the name of deity in order to accomplish that. Paul is saying here that I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is royalty that is here that is listening to this charge. Does that not make the charge even more serious than it was before? See, and the noteworthy among the apostles, that would, in other words, what he is saying is, here is another level in regards to just being noteworthy. It's not noteworthy among a few individuals at Rome. You know, it's one thing for us to know one another's name. But if the president of 6 foreign lands in the United States calls up the church building and says, I've heard about this guy by the name of Royce Williamson. I want to talk to him. I'm going to go, wow, I'm going to say, who is this Royce guy? You know, that's what I'm going to begin to think different of you at that point. And but that's the ideal here of just this simple statement of the Apostle Paul. And yes, ma'am.
When you looked up to see which were male and female, was Junian not a woman?
I did not look her up, by the way, if she is. I did not. Let me see here. I do have it. Let me just look here. I have it as a male, so Junius.
It just says Junia, and it means youthful.
Yes.
Woman.
Really, I'll have to look at that because what I wrote down was it was, and I did not bring my. If I'd have brought my text with me or my notes with me, I could have looked it up. Are you looking up Strong's right now?
Yes.
And Strong says feminine.
Yes.
Okay.
Feminine noun, and the name means youthful. And
yes.
It describes her as a woman and fellow prisoner. That's what it says. When it,
okay.
It's a Christian Jew. Didn't give a.
Well, but the Strong's would because it would be tied into the Greek ending there, and that's why I said sometimes it's important to look up the ending. And it will tell you of that word whether or not it's feminine or masculine. Okay, and that's how you tell. Other than that, you can't hardly tell on some of these names. I mean, it's kind of like a boy named Sue. You know, you're going to get in trouble. I have two individuals in my first principal's class. One guy is named Connie. And I get in trouble all the time because every time I see that name, I call him a she. And but his name is Connie Mack. That's his middle name, Connie Mack. And so I don't call him Connie anymore. I just call him, hey, Mack. And that makes sure that I remember. But I've got two guys that have names like that, that every time that I see them, I've never met a man. Have you ever met a man named Connie? You have, really?
Coach in high school.
Oh, really? See, I've never met a man named Connie. I've never met a man named Sue either, but I've never met a man named Connie. And so that just throws me off every time I see it. And so some of these names are like this. And so we'll look that one up. But if that's saying that in that text it's feminine, then...
It just says it's a feminine noun, but then the description of it says a Christian woman at Rome mentioned by Paul as one of his kinsfolk and fellow prisoners.
Okay. So you have a man and a woman here in regards to this particular list here. And so they then are... We're in here. They then are noteworthy among the apostles. And what else does it say here in regards to this, well, can we call them a couple? I don't know if that would be the correct term, but I think it does seem to imply that the names Aquila and Priscilla and these listed together, that they could be a couple. What else does it say in relationship to them? They were what?
In Christ before Paul.
So these were individuals. Paul came along in Acts chapter 9, right? So somewhere before Acts chapter 9, these individuals had obeyed the gospel. I don't know. There's no indication as to when, where, or how. Tradition may have a lot of things to say, but the scriptures doesn't say in regards to that. Were they a part of those at Pentecost that were from Rome, that had obeyed the gospel and stayed there for some time and learned the truth of the gospel from the apostles, thus being noteworthy among the apostles and at the same time then being great teachers there in the church at Rome, being great assistants and servants to the apostle Paul and others along the way. Paul knew these individuals. And so you can see there that there's a lot of just one verse, four statements that are made. But these statements are designed to invoke our knowledge of what we already know of Scripture. And so these are, to me, these are very powerful individuals here in regards to the church at Rome. And that's one of the reasons why the apostle mentions them. We also find Aphia, right? Is that pronounced correct? I think maybe I almost got that one, Aphia. And she is mentioned in regards to this. She is the wife of Philemon, if I understand correctly. So if you go to the book of Philemon, you will find that as Paul writes about this wonderful family here, by the way. Philemon is a great servant. He is one who the church is meeting in his house. He has been a great servant of the Apostle Paul, helped and benefited him along his journey. One of his slaves, Onesimus, runs away and for all that we know is converted by Paul, or Paul runs into him in prison and sends him back to Philemon. It's 25 verses, and it is a powerful letter of the Apostle Paul as he writes there to both Philemon and Aphia. And is that Archippus? Archippus? Archippus. Now, see, I would not get that. Archippus is how I would pronounce it. But y'all know that my Oklahoma tongue does not wrap itself around some of these names. But here, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. And so they're going to receive this new convert back as not just a slave, but now as a brother in Christ. Remember, there are several arguments that the Apostle Paul makes to this family, and Philemon being the head of that family. You remember that he makes the argument that Philemon owed him more than he could ever repay, right? And no doubt he has reference to the fact that the Apostle Paul was the one who brought him the gospel in the first place. And so having had his sins washed away at the preaching, there was something that was owed the Apostle Paul in that endeavor. And Paul says, everything that you would give me, you supply that to this man. I think that speaks volumes of who this family was, and I think it speaks volumes of Paul's relationship to Onesimus as well at this particular time. And so by the way, there are some things, that's about it. That's about all that we know with relationship to this particular person. But then there's Aquila, and with Aquila you have, right? You have Aquila and Priscilla here, right? That go together. And Aquila and Priscilla. Which one is the male and which one is the female in relationship to this? Okay, Aquila is the male and Priscilla is... I thought maybe Priscilla's the male, but no. No. Priscilla is the wife. And this is an interesting couple to me because they traveled a great deal. It seems as if they had some funds that the church was meeting in their house quite often. In Romans chapter 16, one of the most interesting phrases that I find in my Bible about anybody, I believe, is stated in this verse. And Romans chapter 16, I want you to notice what is stated about Aquila and Priscilla. And by the way, this interests me as well, that generally speaking in the Bible, you will find the male mentioned first and the female mentioned second. About half of the time in your New Testament, you will find that Priscilla is mentioned first and Aquila is mentioned second. I believe Priscilla, by definition, means an ancient one. Okay? I don't know if that describes... I'm not sure her parents gave her that name in the beginning as she come as a child and said, this is an ancient one. I don't know if that describes who she is. But Aquila is basically an eagle. And that's the ideal of the... of the relationship there, but you'll find them mixed, and maybe the strength of her character has something to say in reference to the turning around of those names. And but like I said, about half the time you'll find that her name is mentioned before Aquila's in the scriptures. But you'll find here, let's go back to or look at Romans chapter 16, and let's look at verses 3 and 4. Someone read that for us if you do not mind. And verse number 5. 3, 4, and 5.
Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved.
That's probably a good place to stop right there, because he's going to talk about somebody else at that point. But notice the statements that are being made there. Now, in Acts chapter 18, you find that Paul makes his way down to Corinth, and while he is in Corinth, it says that he meets up with a couple that is Aquila and Priscilla, and they have under the edict of Claudius ejected all of the Jews from Rome. I don't know what the particular item was there, but it says that Priscilla and Aquila came from there and came to Corinth, and that their trade was that they were tent makers. And this got Paul associated with them. Now, one thing I find interesting in our study is we are not told whether or not Aquila and Priscilla were Christians before they met Paul, nor are we told, to my knowledge, that Aquila and Priscilla were converted by Paul. My assumption has always been that when they meet up with the Apostle Paul and there's a relationship there, that Paul teaches them the truth and they become New Testament Christians at that point. I don't know that the text actually says that, but that's always been my assumption out of the text. So I would not take my assumption as scripture. But this we do know is that they are faithful New Testament Christians from this particular point that we meet them on. And there's a lot of good things that are said about this couple. I did a lesson several years ago, maybe about 2 years ago, for the college group at that particular time on Aquila and Priscilla. Now, they kind of interest me. They work together. You see that in Acts chapter 18, that they were tent makers. You find that they traveled together. I mean, it wasn't Aquila going off and doing mission work and Priscilla staying back home. They're always seen together. And you see that in their teaching. They are teaching together in Acts chapter 18 when you find Apollos is teaching a doctrine that is false. He's still teaching the baptism of John. He's teaching about Christ. He's very bold, and as the scriptures refer to him as very eloquent about the messianic prophecies about Jesus Christ about the Christ and the fact that Jesus was the Christ, but he's still preaching the baptism of John. The Bible says there that it is Aquila and Priscilla that take him aside and teach him, expound unto him the right way, that now there is a new baptism. There's only one baptism at this particular time, and John's baptism is not it. And so they're able to work together in teaching even a very eloquent man the gospel of Christ. And then in Romans 16, you find that they're opening up their house for people to worship in, the church at Rome. And not only that, but they have, we're not told in the book of Acts, but they have at one point put their necks on the chopping block for the Apostle Paul. I find that to be one of the most interesting phrases. Put their neck on the chopping block for the Apostle Paul. For whom would you lay down your life? And have you ever put together a list? Anybody? Royce, you got a list in your pocket? Better have your wife in there. Who would you lay down your life for? I mean, just think about it. You know, I'm not asking you to name the names, but just think about the names. And then think about, okay, here are the people I would not lay down. I took a concealed weapons course several years ago in the state of Oklahoma. And at one point, you are instructed by a lawyer who is supposed to be an expert on concealed carry. And as we're taking the class, he continually makes this point that he would not draw his weapon for anybody outside of his own family. And he said, I'm just telling you from a legal perspective that I would never interfere and draw my weapon for anybody else. So see, I knew what his list contained. His wife, his children, his mom and dad, her mom and dad, so forth. And there was a very small circle of individuals that he would... Now, this is drawing the weapon, but it's the same principle we're talking about, right? Who would you step in front of a bullet for, you see? Well, that list is going to be small, is it not? I mean, come on, you can shake your head yes. It's not a long list, right? I've gotten Christmas cards from people that would not be on that list, right? You probably got some as well, right? All right. There are a lot of people that would be on that list, and then there are a lot of people that would not be on that list. And yet on the list of Aquila and Priscilla was the Apostle Paul. They were willing to do that. I find that interesting because are we not, as disciples of Christ, are we not to lay down our lives one for another? Now think about that in relation, you know, okay, now wait a minute here. Okay, now I like, okay, y'all, by the way, let's set the precedent here, right? Y'all know that whatever I say in this classroom stays in this classroom, right? All right, so I love our preacher, right, Brother Bonner? I mean, I like him a whole lot, okay? I don't know if somebody come running in here and said, Rick, it's either you or him, that I would say, take me. No, I would. But I'm saying that, you know, think about your brethren now, okay? I'm talking about the ones not just in this room, but they'll be here on Sunday too. But who out of those would you nix from that list? Well, I really like them, and but I don't know them that well, right? It's not about how much you know them. It's not about how much you like them. It's whether or not you love God and love them the way you ought to, right? That's really what it boils down to. And so I just find this phrase very interesting. Now, you know, I put this whole list of names up here because we were going to get through every one of these, right? And we've gotten through maybe five max. And that's if you press the list, right? No, that's not the reason why I put them up here, because there goes the bell. He's walking down now, and which means that I'm in trouble if I want to get all the way to who? Urbane? Is who? Urbane? Is that how you say that? Somebody help me out. Urban?
Urbanus.
All right. Well, Urbane would work then, see? All right. Now, I know we can get to this one as well. Tyrannus. Right? Tyrannus. We know, if you look in your dictionary, it will say one who had a school that the Apostle Paul used, in Acts 19, and Paul stayed 2 years in Asia, and Jews and Gentiles, the whole Asia, heard the word of the Lord. But there is absolutely nothing known of this man outside of the fact that he had school. Nothing. That's all it says. That's all the Bible dictionary will tell you. And in fact, there is no historical, to my knowledge, that have been found over the last 2,000 years concerning this man here, other than the fact that he had a school. And Paul utilized that school to teach the gospel to all that are in Asia in 2 years. It's all we know about that man. But do we not see something very special? By the way, Don, you think if I went up to ASU and I said, listen, I'd like to have a couple classrooms. I'm going to be teaching the gospel out of there. And would you just give me one of those classrooms to teach out of? You think they'd be okay with that? Probably not. You think if I went to, I see all these ugly orange shirts every now and then with those long horns on them. You think if I went to the University of Texas that they would just let me teach Christianity there? Well, you could go to almost any of them and they wouldn't do that. But do I? Okay, now let's just taking it too far there. She said, if you didn't hear it, even OU wouldn't let you do that. And but that's all we know about him. So here's what I want to do, and what I really wanted to do tonight was just to put these. I gave you the list on the sheet. If you don't have one, see Jerry. He has the rest of the copies, and I wanted to put these names up here. I wanted to go over a few of them, and maybe just whet your appetite with regards to the study of these individuals. The phrases that are mentioned in relationship to them, to me, are very powerful in regards to that. Phoebe is a servant of the church. Is that not a powerful phrase? If you just had to pick out, and you picked out two or three individuals that you would say are great, are servants of the church here at 9th and Main, you know, there are a lot of people that would not be on that list. Because they're members. There's a difference in being a member somewhere and, then being a servant of and having that knowledge so that even an apostle would record that in divine literature. So for 2,000 years, the brethren have known of this sweet lady by the name of Phoebe, who was a servant of the church. And Paul says that she has succored or helped many along the way, you see. And so there's a lot said about these individuals just with very short statements in the Bible. And I did not hear the bell. I do not know if the bell rang. I always get in trouble when I let y'all out early. Velton comes in here mad. And so I want to make sure that I don't let you out too much early. But yes, sir, dear.
I have a question. Is that Demas the one who forsook Paul?
Yes, it is. And in fact, if you will, this is a good search too, because you'll find in about 61, 62 A.D., Demas is with the Apostle Paul. He's working very closely with the Apostle Paul. He's doing a good job. But by the time you get to what, 66 to 68, where Paul is writing his last letter, the very last thing that is ever said about Demas is that he has forsaken the Apostle Paul. He has forsaken Christianity. And I know it's Christianity because he talks about he's carried away by worldliness. So it's not about just the fact that, like John Mark, he forsook Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. This is about worldliness that is taking place here. And what a sad statement about this one-time good man. And yet Scripture ends. I don't know what his life was about after Scripture ended, after the Apostle Paul put down that pen of inspiration. I'll never know about this man Demas. Did he stay in that state? Or did this letter wake him up? Did he know about Paul writing about him and how he felt in regards to that? And that changed his... I don't know. But yes, that is the Demas that we read of in 2 Timothy, what is that, chapter 4 and verse number 10. All right? I don't care what Velton says. I'm letting y'all out early.